Okay, so today's reading is from John, chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows whenever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all together to worship your presence and your life in all of us and in this holy place. And Lord, I pray for all the fathers out there. Any father who isn't receiving the credit that he deserves, or fathers who are still trying to reach out to their children, I pray that you may strengthen them and let them continue to just fight the good fight and lead by your word. And Father, I'd also like to thank you in heaven, the Father of all fathers, who's the best teacher to us, and I pray that you empty us of our earthly ways and just allow us to retain and keep and evangelize your word as best as possible. And I just pray that you allow us to keep going on a straight path so that we may enter your heavenly kingdom. So in your blessed name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Last Sunday, when I gave an invitation for those who would like to come to the front to come so we can pray together, we had six or seven who came to the front. Some are born-again believers who wanted to rededicate their lives, and God appreciates that, and I believe every one of us should appreciate the dedication of those or the willingness of those who have made a commitment, and yet to make sure that people see them rededicate their lives once again. And also we had those who made a decision for the first time, either where you are in the pews or came to the front. And I was talking to one the following day, or was it the same day? I believe it was the same day. And when I was talking to this young person, this person said to me, "Pastor, I want you to understand one thing. I did not come to the front because I wanted to please my wife or anyone else. I didn't come to the front to impress anyone, but I came to the front because I felt the hand of God leading me and compelling me to come." This is what real being born again is. And then some other things happened during the week, and I said, "You know what? I'm sure people are confused, and many of them don't even know what is the meaning of coming to the front or making a commitment to God or being born again." So I went and checked to see what people say about being born again. And believe it or not, if I thought I was confused with what people think about being born again before I went to check, I was more confused at the end, because you had all kinds of people saying, one says, "No, being born again, it doesn't mean that it starts from here, but when you are dead, then it starts." The other one said, "Yeah, you are born again a few times. Someone else said this. And then my wife came back from going to the bank or somewhere, to her hairdresser actually, and she said, "I was just witnessing to the girl, and she asked me, what is this born again thing that the evangelicals or the Protestants believe?" I said, "Again, this born again thing is coming up." And then I thought of something that had happened some years ago in our church. Now, if you see me going up and down this way and that way, it's because I can't stand still. So I thought of this man who came to our Bible study, or was it an evening service, and he said, he was a taxi driver, and he said, "A drunk came into my car, and I had to take him somewhere, and he was drunk. So I said, 'Do you know that drinking is sinful?' He said, 'Yeah, the drunk said.' And he said, he was telling us what he did. He said, 'I said to the drunk, no, right now you must surrender your life to God and you must be born again.' And the drunk said, 'Yeah, okay.' And he said, 'I gave him $5. And I said to him, 'Right now, let's pray and receive Christ in your heart.' And the drunk said, 'Yes. And I prayed for him, and he became a born-again believer, praise the Lord. Now, there's a big difference between that and some other stories that we hear. So what is being born again? And then, you remember last Sunday I spoke about Amos and Isaiah, who was speaking, had spoken to the Jews, to the children of Israel, and said, God is sick and tired of your activities. That God is sick and tired of your singing of the choirs and your sacrifices and your theatrics. God is sick and tired. He doesn't even want to hear anymore your singing." And God and the prophet said, "All God wants is your heart." And I said, again, being born again. And then I remembered what Jesus said to this man, to this man who had come to speak to him at night. Now, there were a lot of people who came to Jesus. I'm sure some people came at night. And yet this one particular person is recorded in the Bible. This was one of the good men of the high council, if you wish. A good man, or a good leader. He was a godly man. And he really believed in God. And yet, he had that emptiness. So we read in John 3, that one night, a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus came to Jesus. He desperately wanted to know whether he was of, whether his way of life
and religious practices would please God and give him a place in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a religious teacher and leader. He was a godly man, and his desire was to be in the kingdom of God. Jesus could see his heart's desire, and he came right to the point and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, really, truly, truly, I tell you, except anyone is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 3. Now, English translations, King James, New American Standard, and other translations, have translated the words yenithi anothen of the Greek to say born again, rather than born from above. Yenithi is means born, and anothen means from above. And then Jesus explains the two kinds of births to Nicodemus. He said, "That," and I quote Jesus, "that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." The one is the natural birth of every human being. Hannah Josephine, the little baby who was born 5 days ago, is the wonderful miracle of that physical birth. And we rejoice with the parent. And yet there is another birth too. And the other is the spiritual birth of every person who is born spiritually. John 3 is perhaps the most important portion in John's gospel, for it deals with a very important subject of the new birth. You can read the Bible, you can explain all the prophecies, you can talk about the kings and the queens of the Bible, you can explain what it means this and what it means that, but unless you explain, you read and understand, and then you explain to someone what is the whole purpose of the coming of Jesus, then you miss the whole thing. Varying religious interpretations and man-made doctrines have confused this simple but most important matter so much that an average person and even many religious leaders have little, if any, idea what it really means to be born above, from above, or born again. And because this new birth is the one single and non-negotiable thing in a person's life, the true believers in Jesus Christ who have experienced the new birth should always remind each other what this new birth has done in their lives, and also tell others how it can change their lives too. People have misunderstood. And going back to my history in Canada, when I was about 23 or something like that, because we had started a church, a temple, I was on the board of, deacon's board of a church, the new church. And then, this is old history, and then the congregation felt like inviting a very educated gentleman from the United States. He was Dr. Reverend so-and-so. And he came, and then we decided to write our constitution. Who can be a member of that particular church? And then very serious stuff. Everyone is sitting there, and this Reverend Dr. So-and-so stood up and he said, "Well, it's very simple. To be a member of this church, you must know God, or you must believe in God." And everybody said yes. But you know, when you are young, John, you don't think ahead. You don't know. And so what I did, I stood up and I said, Reverend, I believe we have to be a little more specific. He said, what do you mean? I said, we must say that you must be someone who should be born again. And he said, what? I said, born again. He said, that's in the old days. Now all you have to do is believe in God. Oh, I said, everybody almost will say that, believe in God. And he said, look at me. I'm a theologian, I'm a doctor, I'm a reverend, and I will never say that I was born again. I have never done that. And instead of I saying, oh, I see, I said, then you should be born again. And they threw me out. I never went back to that church. It wasn't me. It was God, I think. And you know what? This is what has stayed in my mind. That when it comes to theology, that when it comes to religion, that when it comes to doctrines, that when it comes to how to explain prophecies, everyone has an idea. And everyone's idea you either accept or reject or respect. But when it comes to the new birth, there it's not negotiable. You either are born that, like that little girl is born and now she is in the church and we can see that little baby and hold that little baby and say how beautiful that baby is. But unless she was born, if she wasn't born, wouldn't be able to say that. And I believe the same thing is with the human soul. If that soul is not born in the family of God, it's not born. No matter how many speeches you make. No matter how you call yourself. And Jesus said that to a very educated doctor of theology. His name was Nicodemus. And he knew the Bible, the scriptures inside out probably. And yet he needed to be born again. The importance of this new birth is very clear in the opening statement of Jesus to Nicodemus. I tell you the truth, and I quote Jesus, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a moral, religious man, one of the chief teachers, rulers of the Jews, yet he did not understand the meaning of this new birth. Many seminary graduates with degrees in theology are in the same situation. Being religious and moral does not mean that a person is ready and fit for heaven. He or she must be born again or born from above. Like many people today, Nicodemus confused the spiritual and the physical. And he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Verse 4. He thought in terms of physical birth with Jesus, while Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. All of us are born of the flesh. Our first physical birth makes us children of Adam and Eve. And this means we are all children of wrath and disobedience. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3, we read, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. No amount of education discipline or religious activity is going to change this old sinful nature of ours, we must receive a new nature from God before we can see His kingdom, the Bible says. I'm not saying these things. I am only repeating what the Bible says. I'm only reminding us what the Bible says. The kingdom of God does not mean earthly kingdom. Apostle Paul describes this kingdom in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 clearly describes the nature of this birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. It's very easy to spiritualize on a lot of things. It's very easy even to spiritualize on this being born or being born again. You have actors and actresses, drug addicts and alcoholics, who will make an extra effort and change or stop drinking or doing drugs or whatever and say, I'm a born again person. That may be true in physical terms, and yet to be born again spiritually, it takes a miracle. No one can make himself or herself to be born again spiritually. Only God can. And that which is born of the Spirit, the Bible says, is the new nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says we cannot produce a spiritual birth by physical means. The new birth can only be produced by spiritual means. What are these spiritual means? The Spirit of God. John 6:63 says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The word I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The word of God is described in 1 Peter 1:23 this way, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The water in verse 5 represents the word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of the mercy. He saved us through washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. When we baptize, we always emphasize the fact that this water, there's no magic in that. And the water itself is not holy water to wash the sins away of someone. As a matter of fact, some years ago, a group of 15 men came and they wanted to be baptized. And I was preparing them for baptismal service. And one man came and I asked them all to give their testimonies. And I asked one of the men, why do you want to be baptized? And he said, well, because I have a lot of habits and I do this and that. And he said, I'm hoping that when you baptize me, all these habits will go away. And I said to him, you know what? Don't be baptized because you're going to be worse off now. This water is not the purest water that you know. So it's not going to cleanse you. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus can purify you and cleanse you. And he wouldn't understand that, so he walked out of the room. We have to be honest and indicate to people that all these activities and practices in the church have not changed one person and cannot change one person, person's spirituality or life. Only God can. The birth is a mysterious birth. This birth. As no one can explain the wind where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with the Holy Spirit. No one can explain how the Holy Spirit works. Just because we cannot explain anything about the new birth does not mean it is not real. So a young lady this morning in the adult class was saying that there came a point that she could not understand some things, and I am probably misquoting her. She said, but when she asked the Holy Spirit to help her, when the Holy Spirit came and filled her, then she could really understand. So the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus said, I will not leave you as like orphans. I'll send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. The Holy Spirit, God, is God Himself in our life. This birth is not an imaginary birth. It's a real birth. Many things are mysterious, but still real. Jesus assures Nicodemus that the new birth is not only a theory, it is a reality. If a person believes Christ's words and receives Him into his or her life, will discover how real and wonderful the new birth is. This morning, Matthew came up and he didn't have a Bible. He had a little toy in his hand. And he was reading the Bible in that little toy. To me, it looks like a toy. And yet, you will take, every one of you that has one of those things, toys, will take it and start typing in there and sending a picture of you to your wife or husband, and you say, I missed you. But how do you know this picture is going there? You just believe, you trust that when you push that send button, that image will be transmitted, will go in the air, and will then end up in the other person's little gadget, and all of a sudden she or he will see your picture. But you do it because you believe it's going to happen. Well, that's how it is with prayer. You don't see the prayer, you don't see the Holy Spirit, and yet it's real. I know, unless I put my fingers in the wounds, I will not believe, said Thomas. And yet, there are millions of so-called Christians, 2.2 billion people claim to be Christians, and when you talk with them about their salvation, about the assurance of their salvation, they will say, well, I hope so. The priest told me, the pastor told me, the priest or whatever told me that God is a fair and loving God. Yes. And he said to me that God at the end will take all my good works and put them on the one side of the scale, and he's going to put all the bad things and good things. And if it tips to the good things, I'll go to heaven. And if it tips toward the bad things, I'll go to hell. And believe me, if that was the case, every one of us was in trouble. Because our salvation is not based on our works. Our works are based on our salvation. There's a big difference. One, you say that you will be saved if your works are good. And the other one, you say, my works are good because I'm saved. That's the difference. This new birth is based on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ refers Nicodemus to the Old Testament, Numbers 21, and the account of the bronze snake in the desert. The snakes were biting the Jews and killing them. And the strange solution to the problem was for Moses to make a snake of brass. Looking to the serpent in faith brought healing. Now, you may say, what? That's very strange. And yet wasn't that brass serpent that saved them. It was the faith that God and trust
that when God said, when you look at that thing, I will protect you. Now, why a serpent? Because the serpent represents sin, fear, corruption. And when that serpent was put there, was pointing out to the cross and Jesus. Jesus became sin for us. All our corruption, all our sinfulness was crucified on that cross. So every time someone prays and surrenders his or her life to God, to Jesus, all that sin and that filth is crucified on the cross. That was the meaning. In a similar way, Christ was made sin for us. For it was sin that was killing us and still is. As we look to Christ by faith, we are saved. One thing should be clear to us, though, and I quote John 3:17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. People have the misunderstanding that it's all because of Jesus that people are going to hell. People say, oh yeah, you Protestants, you evangelicals, you Christians, you Catholics, you whatever they want to call you. Because of Jesus, now you're sending all the non-Christians to hell. No, the truth of the matter is everyone is going to hell. Everyone is going to hell unless they go through that narrow door and are washed, disinfected, if you wish, from the sin. You can be a Jew, an Armenian, a Greek, or whatever nationality. You can be a Catholic, Protestant, Baptist, or whatever other religion. But you need to be saved to go to heaven. So verse 17 says, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world is already condemned to die, and sin is the cause. But God has shown His love by giving us, the human race, one more chance by sending His one and only Son to die on the cross for us all. John 3:16. Some of you may recite it in many different languages, but let me just use one translation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, or one and only Son, for whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But there is one condition to our salvation. And the verse 18 makes that very clear. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, God's one and only Son. Now, obviously, someone who reads that and says, anyone who believes in Him will be saved, will support the person who says, all you need to do is believe in God. But the truth of the matter is, if I trust my wife 100%, and my wife says, this is what I cook, and it's clean, and it's good, and tastes good, I will not investigate. I'll eat it. So, because I believe her. Now, if God says, if Jesus says, that if you believe, you'll be saved, that means if you believe me, then you receive me, and you make me your own Lord and Savior. If you believe anyone who says, I really believe God, and I really love God, and yet does not want to commit himself and her, or herself to God, is saying, I really admire you. I am a fan of yours. You know, God has more followers than you think. They just follow. Let's look at all the religions. The Christians say that Jesus, most Christians believe, or at least say that they believe in Jesus Christ as being God. The Jewish people believe in Jesus and say He was a good teacher. The
Hindus believe that Jesus was one of the gods of 36 million or 37 million gods. The Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet to the Jews. And so, everyone says that, and yet that does not bring everyone who says that to heaven. Only those who really believe in God, who say, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, for whomsoever, in Greek, pas opistevo, and I keep repeating that in Greek because it's very clear, pas means everyone who believes. I don't believe that Jesus only came and died for a few select and predestined people. Jesus died on the cross for every human being with one condition. You look at that cross and you live and you believe and you follow Christ. You reject the cross. There's nothing else left for you. Believe in him does not mean to just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But it means to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the only Savior, the only one that can save you and me. Obviously, this is not a statement that is very politically correct. If I would say that outside, I may be arrested for instigating, for being an anarchist, for insulting other religions. But my words are not from me, are from the Bible. And I'm not saying this to other religions, I'm saying this to those who claim to be Christians. 2 Chronicles 7:14, once again. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, and pray, and turn away from their evil ways, then, and only then, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Jesus didn't say that. God says that. It's the same thing. Faith in Christ is the only means of salvation. We must be born again from above. This time in the family of God, not in the physical, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. We must die to the world and its corrupt system and be resurrected to a new life in the kingdom of God. Baptism symbolizes that. Now, I've been watching once in a while some historical programs from Greece. And once they showed a monastery up on the mountains. You can't get there unless a helicopter drops you, actually, or you climb up. And they were interviewing this man. And they said, well, I wanted to distance myself from the corrupt world. I wanted to concentrate on God. And I wanted to do this. And I wanted to be whole, become holy. The truth of the matter is you can lock yourself into a cupboard and stay there for the rest of your life. The devil is right there and God is there waiting for you to make up your mind. You may be sinning as much in a monastery as you are sinning in a city. Or you can be as holy in a city as you can be in a monastery. It's all a spiritual condition. Faith in Christ is the only means of salvation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the theologian, you must be born again. Then, and he is saying the same thing to us now. Are you born again in the family of God? Do you have the assurance of your salvation? You say, that sounds good. I want to be born again, but I'm not ready. And the question is why? Well, because, you know, I'm addicted to this. And I'm in the middle of a situation now that it's not so clear. Or I'm such a sinner. I've lied. I've cheated on my wife. I've cheated on my husband. I've stolen. Or I'm a drunkard. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a gambler. I'm a drug addict. I'm not ready. And you know what Jesus says? Exactly. That's why I came. Because you are all that you need to be restored. You've got to start all over again from scratch. And here, I'm going to scratch away, erase everything of your past, and I'm going to help you to live a brand new life. It's up to you now. And that's what he said to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus accepted that challenge. And I believe that the Bible makes it clear that he made Jesus his Lord and Savior. And you know what? I believe he could not go back to the old way of doing church business or temple business. He now was a follower of Jesus Christ, not the temple, not the laws, the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, do you mean to say, you may ask, when you follow Christ, you don't obey the laws? No, Jesus is the law now, and that includes the Ten Commandments and everything that is pure. You say, no, I can never do that because I can't. I know I can't. And I say, and you may add to that, or someone may add to that and say, hey, I'm young. I don't want to miss out in life. I like this. I like that. And you know what I will say? I accepted the Lord when I was 12 years old. My daughters received the Lord when they were one younger and the other one 12. My wife received the Lord when she was 12 years old. It has nothing to do with our genes. It has to do something with the heart. And you say, well, you must be a miserable old man. No, you missed out. No, you know what? I've enjoyed every moment in my life. Not every moment, a few moments I did when I had surgery. And yet I know that God has helped me to come this far. And you know what? The food tasted better because it wasn't, my taste buds were not killed by the drugs and the cigarette or whatever else. My brain was left clear because I didn't pollute it with all kinds of stuff. And my relationship with my wife was perfect because God is the author of even love making and whatever. So please understand that God, whatever God has created, has blessed it, only you have to follow his instructions. And Jesus said, I will never put any law, regulation, or burden on you that you cannot carry. So once again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you are a good man. I love you. You are honest. And because I love you, I'll tell you once again, you must be born from above. You want to call it born again? That's fine. But the Bible says, born from above. The first birth was from the womb of a mother. The second birth is from heaven. Comes from heaven. And that is from the bosom of God himself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you so much for being so loving, compassionate. Father, we thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus. You came, God, to die on the cross for our salvation. And Lord, once again, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our salvation. I just pray and wish that the Holy Spirit may touch every one of us this morning. And if there are some here who have made that commitment and are following you and they have the joy and the assurance of their salvation, and we rejoice. And if there are others who are not satisfied from their daily walk, spiritual walk, we also understand, because we are also finding it difficult to walk a spiritual walk without your help. And if there are any, Lord, that have not yet surrendered their lives to you, may your Holy Spirit touch and revive and convict people, those who have not made that decision yet to surrender their lives, so they can be blessed too. In your blessed name I pray, amen.